the Word of God. He, that is Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And God's people said, Amen. Please be seated. Are you looking forward to spring? Man, yeah. You know, we got applause in the first service too. Springtime is, like I said, tomorrow is the first day of spring. And you probably notice that I'm kind of a weather guy. I like to always reference the weather. I've always been that way. When I was a little boy, I would love watching the snowstorms and the rain. My son Jesse has the same affliction. But anyway, I love the weather. I love watching it. And as I, being a Christian, reading through the scriptures year after year, one of the things I've noticed is the Bible talks a lot about the weather. It talks about the snow and the rain and the wind and the thunder and the lightning and the hail and the seasons changing. And one of the things that I've come to understand is that weather is probably the most tangible and immediate representation of the sovereignty of God every day. Amen. The sun comes up because he has commanded it to be so. It rains because God says it will rain. The storehouses of heaven bring down the snow because God brings down the snow. Spring comes tomorrow because God has willed it to be. And no matter how long the winter, we all know that eventually spring will come. There is that hope of spring. And boy, has it been a long winter, hasn't it? Man. And I like the snow. I like the wintertime. But I'm ready. I'm ready for some sunshine. I'm ready to get out and run and get a sunburn and all, you know, get out there and fresh air. And we've had enough of short, dark days and long, dark nights. We've had enough flu and colds and coughs and all the sicknesses gone around. We've had enough of even the endless rain. And it's amazing that as I was driving here this morning, you can still see piles of snow in some people's lawns, still. And tomorrow is the first day of spring. And I think we're all tired of it. There's another respite, I think, that we are ready for, and that is politics. I am so sick of politics. And when you think about this long winter of our discontent, right? The election cycle was long. It was horrible. It was brutal. And by the first week in November, I, like many of you, my thought was, just get it done. Get it over with. Because we thought, erroneously, that once the election was over, we were going to get back to some semblance of normalcy, right? Little did we know. The political climate is so toxic. The two sides are utterly polarized. There is no attempt for any kind of a compromise or willingness to understand. In fact, if someone wants to understand or compromise with the other side, they're immediately branded as a traitor, right? There's just no unity in our nation at all. It's horrible. It's just disheartening. And I just want to plug my ears and run away. I do. Some of you I know are political junkies, and you can't get enough of this stuff, but for me, I'm just the fatigue of it. It's just, I've had enough. Our country is so divided, and there is no answer. Or is there? Honestly, we have the answer. Right here. We have the answer to the long winter. We have the answer to a long division. I don't mean that in a mathematical sense, but the division of our nation. We have the answer, and the answer is good news. The word gospel means good news. The answer is Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, and the treasure is that Christ lives in us, and we have the gospel message given to us, and we are the answer, or Christ is the answer, rather. We have that good news. It is long spring, a long dark winter, and we've got good news. Guess what? The sun is going to shine. In the midst of a long, dark winter, the gospel is good news. In the midst of a country divided, the gospel is good news, because the gospel is the one thing that unites people. Across party lines, across gender lines, across racial lines, across socioeconomic lines, the gospel unites people. It is good news. And nothing says good news like Easter. And Easter is almost upon us in a few short weeks. So this morning, what we're talking about this morning is an Easter primer. We're going to start early getting ready for Easter. And the reason, I'm going to tell you this, and you may disagree with me, but I'm going to make my case. Easter is the most important holiday for Christians. Some of you may like Christmas better. In many ways, I do too. I like the presents. I like the snow and the trees, and the cultural part of it has become, we're so used to that, we're raised with it, that there's this comfortable, peaceful feeling about Christmas. We love it, but Easter is the most important holiday. And why is that? Why is Easter the most important holiday for Christians? It is more important for Christmas, and the reason is the advent of Jesus. The advent means the coming of an important person, and he came, and we celebrate that at Christmas. But the advent of Jesus Christ and all that he did is the key event of all of history. Because God not only controls the sun, the wind, the moon, the rains, the seasons, but he controls history as well. And everything is playing out just according to plan by God. Because he's in charge, he's on the throne. And the advent of Christ is the most important event in all of history, not just church history, but history. Why? 1 Corinthians 15, and in here I'm making this point that it's not just his arrival, his birth, that's important, but it's the completion of his entire mission that we celebrate at Easter. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning of verse 1, it says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel." Paul is saying to the Corinthians, I'm going to tell you the gospel once again, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand. Remember, the word gospel means good news. By which you are saved. You're saved by the gospel. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. And here he says, this is the gospel. That Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Notice the phrase according to the scriptures goes with two ideas. He died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was raised according to the scriptures. The idea about him being buried wasn't part of the scriptures. It was just confirmation that he was dead. So he died for our sins, and he rose from the dead. This is the gospel by which we are saved. Evangelist Larry Moyer says this, the Bible has 66 books, but the gospel has 10 words. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the message by which we are saved, as Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. 10 simple words. But then it's not just enough to understand that. But remember, the second part of the gospel is He rose from the dead. We talk a lot about His passion, His dying for us. We're sinners and we needed someone to take the sin for us, and Christ died on the cross for our sins. But He rose from the dead. That's part of the gospel. That's part of the good news. Because He goes on to say this, verse 4, and that He was buried, and that He was raised from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. 500 people, more than this in this room, more than this in the first service and second service. Jesus, risen from the dead, appeared to more than that at one time. Lots of witnesses. Most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. In other words, they've died. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, Paul says, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. So the gospel is Christ died and He rose from the dead. And the reason we know that He rose is because He appeared to eyewitnesses and they recorded the events. He goes on in verse 12 to say this. Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. This is just a charade, as hoity-toity people like to say. I say charade, but anyway, it's just a charade, right? I'm just up here blowing smoke. And what are you doing here? Christ didn't rise from the dead. It's pointless. It is essential to our faith. It is essential to Christianity. Like I like to say, the resurrection is the jugular vein of Christianity. Because if Christ did not raise, there is no Christianity, there is no heaven, there is no eternal life. And so that is what we celebrate on Easter. So it is more than just He was born in a stable. I love Christmas. Easter is another holiday. We get to eat ham because Jesus died for us and we don't have to keep the law anymore. No, there's more to it than that. Galatians 4, let me say it in another way. In Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. So the fullness of time was Christmas, right? And God sent His Son, Jesus, to be born in a stable, born of the Virgin Mary, born of a woman. For what purpose? So that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. How did redemption happen? By His death and His resurrection. And He says, because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's the familiar form of saying, Dad. Father, we can approach Him and speak to Him like a father, like a son does to his father. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives in us. Why does the Holy Spirit live in us? Because Christ died for our sins and He rose from the dead and He said, I'm going to send my Spirit to live in you and I will be with you till the end of the age. He lives in us. Therefore, you're no longer a slave. You're no longer a slave to sin. We are now slaves of righteousness, but even better, we are sons of the living God. We are children of God and heirs through God because Christ lives in us. This is the message of Easter. It's not just the resurrection, but it's the whole shebang of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is contained in all of these events. His birth. It was good news that He was born. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy. For today there is a Savior who is born for you. Good news. The good news of the gospel is contained in His teaching. Because He didn't just hang around until He died. He lived the life. And he taught, and there are the there's what we call the ethical teaching of Jesus. And he taught how to live. He taught us how to love, how to forgive others. The Beatitudes, how to be humble. And he taught us by his example and by his words how to live our lives. That's good news, because we live in a dark world where we don't know. But he's the light, the way, the truth, and the life. By his miracles. That's part of the gospel. Because the blind see, the lame walk, and the dead are raised, as predicted in the Old Testament when Messiah would come. These are the things that happened as part of the gospel, the good news that he was born, he taught, he did miracles, and he lived a sinless life. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. A Lamb of God has to be spotless and sinless to take on our sin. And so he not only taught a lot of good stuff and did a lot of whiz-bang things as miracles, but he lived a sinless, holy life so that he would be that sacrifice that was willing and acceptable by God the Father, so that we might be saved. And our redemption through his suffering for death for our sins, that is part of the good news. His resurrection from the dead. And even Pentecost, I believe, the giving of his Spirit is part of the full gospel, because his mission, you might even say, wasn't even complete until the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, right? And the new covenant was enacted, and now he lives in us. So all of this is the gospel. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospels, but the gospel is by which we're saved, as Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead, but it means all of these things. And Easter is the punchline of Christmas. It's the reason for the birth of Christ. It's the summation and the culmination of the purpose of Jesus coming. It's the end game of Christmas. Easter's about new life. It's about new birth. It's about the sun shining again. It's about the Son of God rising from the dead. Easter is about the long winter being banished, the winter of sin and death. And the coming and the going of the seasons reminds us, yes, God's in control. He sent his Son, and one day the sun is always going to shine, and that winter will be gone. So the gospel that Easter proclaims brings light into this world in a time when there's division and darkness and winter, and it is a light in the most brilliant fashion, the light of Christ. So therefore, Easter then is the answer to the brokenness of this world. It's the answer to the brokenness of people's lives. Everybody's broken. All of our lives are broken. He fixes it. All those things that we said about him, he was born, he taught, he had miracles, he lived a sinless life, he died for us, he rose from the dead, he sent his Spirit, all the good news. And Easter is the culmination of that. Easter is the answer. When I say Easter, I don't mean Easter Sunday, but I mean what Easter represents. It represents the gospel in its fullness. And it is the answer to the brokenness of this world. We have the answer right here. People are wondering, well, what's going to happen to this world? I know. But what's going to happen? I mean, what are we going to do? I know what we should do. The answer is there is peace with God. As individual, if you have a broken life and you come to Christ and you recognize Christ died for my sins and rose from the dead, and you ask for forgiveness and you accept him as your Savior, you have peace with God. And then guess what? You have peace with others too. We have peace with one another. Remember in the book of Ephesians, Paul makes that case so very clearly and poignantly and powerfully, that those who were far away were brought near to those together with those who are near, Jew and Gentile, two different ethnicities and social classes and religions. In Christ, they come together and they're one. There is no Jew or Greek or slave or free or male or female. We all become one. So racial, gender, social, political lines, they're all erased, political, yes, and we become one in Christ. We have the answer. And the answer is Jesus. So why are we here this morning? Because he's alive. Because he died, but he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. And he gave us his Spirit. And he has done something for us, right? He has done something remarkable. We've been redeemed. We've been born again. We have been converted to Christ. The greatest thing that could ever happen in all of the world has happened to us. God lives in us, in his Son. It's the greatest thing that could ever happen. Your sins are forgiven. You're set free. You're now a child of God. His Spirit lives in you. And if that's the greatest thing that could happen to another person, shouldn't we want to share that with others? Isn't that what Easter is all about? The Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost, and his mission is our mission. The greatest thing that has ever happened has happened to us, and we should want to share that with the world, with our community, with the people across the street and the people around the world. Now, I want to just say that that's gratitude. If you don't understand that gratitude, if it never wells up inside of you, all I can say is go back to the drawing board and think about your salvation, think about your sin, and think about all that God has done, and think about how he has set you free so that this idea of gratitude and love for him wells up inside of you so that you are compelled to share that good news with others. And that's why we're here, which makes us think about Easter. We're going to share that message on Easter. Let me just compare Easter with Christmas for a minute. We're not a liturgical church, but at Christmas we celebrate Advent, and we usually take a break from whatever our expositional series is, and we do four Sundays. Advent is the four Sundays that lead up to Christmas. Sometimes it's the last Sunday in November, and sometimes it's the first Sunday in December. But we prepare you for Christmas. We prepare you for Advent. The idea that the Savior came into the world, Jesus came into the world. And we spend 4 weeks. Culturally, we spend a lot more than that. When does Christmas season start culturally in America now? Right after Halloween, right? So we have 2 months, November and December, preparing for Christmas. And we prepare. And I love it. I love the whole run-up to Christmas, and you love it too. But what do we do for Easter? How much time do we spend preparing for Easter? Now, we're not a liturgical church, and liturgical churches that they do a little bit better, and there's something to be said for the church calendar, but my point is simply this. If Easter is, and I believe that it is, the most important holiday for Christians, shouldn't we prepare for it at least as much as we do for Christmas? Or make a better effort? And that's what I'm calling you to this morning, an Easter primer, that we would seek to prepare in a better fashion for the most important holiday. We want to do the same thing with Easter that we do for Christmas, building the anticipation and looking ahead. Now today we're doing an Easter primer, getting you thinking about it, why it's so important, and why it's important for us to share this message with others. Next Sunday is Mission Sunday. And Dr. Coppin will be with us, and he's going to be talking about we are partnering. That's part of our job. That's part of our mission is their mission. We share that with them. We have a mission here. We have a mission there. We have a mission in Eastern Europe. We have a mission in China and India. And we share and partner with those who are doing ministry around the world. But it's all one mission. It's one mission to anybody who is not saved. And we have a responsibility to our community. The next Sunday after that is Retreat Sunday, and our leadership are going to be on retreat. And our new missions team leader, Caleb Klontz, is going to preach that Sunday, and he's going to keep us on track for preparing for Easter and thinking about what's ahead and thinking about our key verse, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. And then we will have Palm Sunday and Good Friday, and then it will all culminate in the most important holiday for Christians, Easter Sunday. And that's what we're looking forward to. Easter is the answer to the brokenness of our world in the brokenness of people's lives. And so we have a great opportunity. Do you know that the highest attendance that we have on Sunday mornings in the entire year is Easter Sunday? It's not Christmas. It's Easter Sunday. We have more people come on Easter Sunday than on any other Sunday of the year. Curious, isn't it? You'd think it would be the opposite of the emphasis that we have on Christmas, that would be the other way around. Maybe that's just something that God does. Brings people to church. There's some reason, something that compels them to come to church on Easter. And some of, I know a lot of them are CE Christians, you know, Christmas and Easter Christians, if they're Christians at all. But still, whatever the reason, we have the biggest crowd and we don't even try. I mean, we don't even try to get more people to come. We have a banner out there for our services. But that's, we don't do anything special. We prepare for a bigger crowd. We get more donuts, more cookies, more coffee, more juice. We have chairs ready to set up in the aisles to accommodate the crowd. But we don't seek a bigger crowd. And that's what I want us to do this year, is to seek those who are lost. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. Not just, hey, sit back and wait for Him to come, but go and get Him. And seek those who are lost. And Easter is the perfect time for us to pray for others to come to Christ, to invite them to a worship service on Easter Sunday, and to welcome them as visitors into our house of worship on that Easter Sunday. That is why I had you stand up and move this morning. A little practice. Because when people come that are visitors, they come into our house, just like someone coming into your house. Hey, have a place to sit. Let me get you something to drink. The bathrooms are right up the hall and to the right. Feel free to join me in the kitchen. We make people feel at home with hospitality, and we want to do the same with our visitors. And I will just say this. We don't do a good job of utilizing this room. We can do a better job by always moving up and in. And I know it was out of your comfort zone for many of you, and you're just discombobulated, and it's kind of interesting for me to see people's faces in different places, because I always sit right in the same place too, just like you. But I did that to get us, to shake us up and to think about, why are we here? We're here to worship God. We're here out of gratitude. But when God brings people into this place, our house, we want to welcome them. We don't, you know how hard it is. We have everybody sitting in the typical horseshoe, you know, back like this. When a visitor, maybe they miss the address, or they had to sign up their kids, and they're here for the very first time, and they have to traipse down and sit in the front. And it's embarrassing. It's hard for people to do. That's just a small thing, I know. But my point is we want to develop a state of mind and a mindset about our visitors as they come in, that we're welcoming people into this house of worship. We are the house of the Lord, but this is a house of worship. So we have 4 weeks to prepare. 4 weeks to prepare. I want us to be excited about Easter Sunday. And it's not about getting a bigger crowd than what we normally get. It's about sharing the gospel, isn't it? If it's the greatest, most important holiday for Christians, it's an opportunity for the gospel. And our key verse is Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." And Zacchaeus, it's just a short story about Zacchaeus. Short story. Just a wee little man, you know. Wake up. Anyway. It seems in the story, he wants to find out about Jesus. And Jesus comes along. He climbs up in the tree because he's a short guy. And he climbs up in the tree, and we don't know. The text doesn't say any reason why this happens. Jesus knows his name. And he just came to Jericho. He just walked into town. And he sees Zacchaeus and he says, Zacchaeus, come down. Because I want to come to your house today. And Zacchaeus comes down. And this is the story of Zacchaeus' conversion. It's because Jesus says that about him. Today he has become a son of Abraham. He was already a Jew. He was already a child of Abraham in that sense, but he became a full-fledged believer on that day in the Messiah because his life was changed dramatically, just in a momentarily. He all of a sudden was caring about people and he wanted to pay back and he was repentant of his misdeeds and he wanted to make it right. And Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You have to understand the context of where this occurs in the book of Luke, because it's right before his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The only thing that comes after the story of Zacchaeus is he tells a parable about money and slaves and masters. But this is his last interaction with a human being, his last conversion story before he goes into Jerusalem where he fulfills his mission of redemption, suffering, and death and resurrection. And so, it's like he's saying, you guys have been with me. I've been on my way to Jerusalem all this time, teaching and walking and going up to Jerusalem. And here it is. This is what it is all about. This is what it has all been about. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. That's what it's all about. It's his mission. What is our mission then? It's the same. Seek and to save the lost. Interestingly, in the story, Zacchaeus appears to be seeking Jesus, and Jesus is seeking him. And I think when we add some theology to that, we understand this, that those who are seeking God are first being sought by God himself. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. And Jesus himself said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one can come to me unless it has been granted him of the Father. So why was Zacchaeus seeking Jesus? Because the Spirit of God was pulling him. And God was seeking him. God was pursuing him. Just like he is your neighbors and your coworkers and your family members. The guy at the bank and the lady at the store and the lady at the coffee stand that you exchange pleasantries with, they are eternal beings. And they need our Savior. We have the answer for their broken lives and the broken world in which we live. And we are to seek and to save the lost. So it's good that we have a lot of people on Easter morning, but we can do more to seek others. So we do that by inviting people, by praying for people. You have in your bulletin, I thought I brought it up, but in your bulletin there's a place where I want you to this is going to be here every week, and I want you to take this, put it in your Bible, and list at least three names of people that you can pray for and invite and we can welcome together on Sunday mornings, particularly on Easter, because it's a day that people, hey, you want to come to church on Easter Sunday? Sure, why not? It's Easter. It's what people do, right? It's an opportunity for us.